Good to see y'all. Let's open up. We're back into the book of Ephesians now. We're going to continue on, Lord willing, in the book of Ephesians. So here we are in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This whole section of chapters 1 through 3 is dealing with the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Oh, I love that. In Christ Jesus. That is the most blessed place we could possibly be. That is our position and everything that comes along with that. All the inheritance of Christ, all the blessings that God wants to give us are there in Christ Jesus. And I love that. But he's trying to show us these things as we've gone through chapter 1 quite slowly. And now one of the greatest of all the spiritual blessings is the grace that has been bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. It's only through grace that any of these blessings come. And this is the chapter where we get to in verse 8 and 9 and 10. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But we're going to leave that section for next week and really get into it in depth. So Paul here is wanting here in chapter 2 to talk to us about the grace of God. And you know, when you go into a really fine jewelry store, excuse me, and you want to look at the very best ring for someone, I think of it as a guy, of course, for my wife, I want to get, and I may not be able to afford it, but let me see those big diamond ones over there or whatever. And they always show those sparkling, beautiful facets of everything upon a dark background, don't they? The darkest background that you could have, the darkest velvet that he can find. That's what the jeweler uses. And Paul wants you to see the most beautiful aspects of the grace of God. And he's going to place it upon the darkest of backgrounds. And what is that dark background? Look at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Here, that's why the name of this sermon is Walking Dead. The Walking Dead. You guys know that. Zombies and all of that stuff. The Walking Dead program, the star of that, one of the main stars is Daryl. And he's the one in the middle. He's actually my second cousin. There he is. See the Butera eyes? You can see it. But I have never met him. But he is my second cousin for sure. But it's like, you know, I've always kind of thought I could be a zombie. If I could ask that guy, get to know him a little bit and say, hey, man, let me get in there. I could do that. Look at me. I got all the natural attributes of that. But I say that because that's what it's talking about here. You Christians were, past tense, before you were born again, you were dead in your transgressions. And I don't think there could be anything more darker or uglier than our BC days. You know, it's just an ugly, ugly thing. And so Paul is going to give a description of being dead in Christ. And that is truly the condition of the unbeliever. And so the zombies, I don't want to be laughing or mocking them or anything like that. But that's what men really are. They're walking dead, according to the scriptures. And this is God, Almighty God, who sees right through us and sees everything and sees the total depravity of mankind and sees it and he says it like it is, you know. God's not into making you feel better about things and saying it in a tender way necessarily. He's telling us the truth, that we are truly walking dead without Christ. And so with that in mind, I've got a couple zombie jokes. What do you call a zombie that writes music? a decomposer. Get it? What do, oh no, I don't want to say that one. That one's gross. What do, oh, I'll say it anyway. How do zombies without noses smell? Terrible. Okay, never mind. So what do you call a zombie that cooks stir fries? Dead man walking. Get it? Walking. Okay. I know they're bad, but I had to liven it up a little bit if I'm going to call my sermon this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Death before conversion, man lives a life of death, but a man can be living and yet dead. That's what Jesus spoke about in chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to him. And he says, listen, Nicodemus, very honorable man, you know, very important in his ways, but he started to talk to him. Nicodemus, to enter into heaven, you must be born again. And remember, Nicodemus couldn't figure that out. He said, what am I supposed to do? Come out of my mother's womb again? And Jesus said, look, there is being born of water, speaking of your of being born naturally, physically, and there is being born of the Spirit, which is the spiritual birth. And so he was saying, you know, you should know this, Nicodemus. And so Jesus was talking about this over and over again. And so it's interesting that in the Bible, death never means extinction. It never means annihilation or non-existence or inactivity. I used to know, used to have a friend that he was absolutely sure that when he dies, he doesn't have to get saved, because when he dies, it's like he's like an electrical device that the switch gets turned off and he just no longer exists. And Jehovah's Witnesses believe that about hell, that it's total annihilation, and they don't believe in really what comes along with being sent to hell, as the Bible speaks of, but an annihilation, and that is not what the scriptures teach us. Death always means separation in the scriptures. Death simply means that when a person is separated, either separated from his body, which is physical death, or from God, which is spiritual death, or both. And that's the second death that we talk about, that people who are completely lost forever and judged forever, that is being separated from God and from their body. And so one person said, death is the separation of a person from the purpose or use for which he was intended. And that came from Lehman Strauss, you know. Man was created to know God. He was created to worship and serve God. But when man doesn't do it, they're dysfunctional. And all of the sin takes over, and other idols and all these things that man makes up. And he starts to worship his own ideas and his own gods that he conjures up, and perhaps even his own notions. And so, you know, we try to worship our gods that approve of us, you know, and let us do what we feel like doing. But the point is here that the spiritually dead man does not fulfill his purpose on earth. We're made to know our Creator. It makes sense, doesn't it? And so the Bible speaks of three deaths. There's physical death, and that is the separation of a man's spirit from his body. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so that is physical death. Your body goes into a, you know, if you're going to be burned up or you're going to be thrown into a casket and buried somewhere and burned up that way over years or whatever, that's your body. That's not the real you. Your spirit, if you're a believer, goes to be with the Lord. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as man is destined to die once, and then after that, there's a judgment. that's happening. And there is spiritual death, physical death, and then spiritual death. It's a separation of a man from God while he is still living and walking upon the earth. And that's what we all were born with. Because of what we inherited, you know, Genesis 3 is not just some little Sunday school lesson. It's a very powerful and very tragic chapter in the Bible. It's the death of humanity. It's this whole struggle that we're living in the midst of that we see all around us. It all comes back to that what happened in the Garden of Eden. And so that's the natural state now as we're born of man on earth without Jesus Christ. Man is seen as still in his sins and dead to God. And a person can walk in life that way without God and without Christ. And we can reject and we can rebel and we can curse God, and God will allow that. But usually the repercussions of having that kind of an attitude towards the most basic and the most elemental truth of this whole universe is that there is a God who made me. And to be ignorant of that is something that, you know, ruins us in our life. And so a person can walk as a religious person, worshiping a God of his own thoughts and his own notions and rejecting the only living and true God, the real God of the Bible. And we see that in the cults, and we see that type of a thing, very religious. But he's still spiritually separated from God. He's dead to God. Spiritual death speaks of a person who is dead while he still lives. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. But the widow, speaking of a widow who lives for pleasure, is dead while she still lives. He talks about that's a zombie. That's being a walking dead. And so he's a natural man living in this present world, but he is still said to be dead to the Lord Jesus and to God and to spiritual matters. What a dark background that is for all of us. As we can, if we even think, or with me, I don't even want to think about those days. It's a sad thing that was happening in my life. And so, you know, God is holy. He can't have fellowship with us when we are spiritually dead, when we're walking in our sins, when we're trapped in that way. And that's why that cry, oh my God, why have thou forsaken me? Why did you do, why, Lord? And in his humanity, I believe, or maybe it isn't his humanity, maybe that's his deity. It came from the lips of Jesus as he hung on the cross. And he's answered in Psalm 22, which says, begins with these very words, for you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. That's why God cannot have fellowship with us until we are made holy. And we can never be holy unless it's given to us. We can never qualify to receive holiness, because we're that bad. We can only receive it by grace and through mercy, God having mercy on us. And that's what he does. It's a wonderful thing. Prophet Isaiah said, the hand of the Lord is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from your God. And so spiritual death is a horrible, horrible condition. And that's why we should, I believe we should remember in a very hard way how dark our lives once were. And that should bring us to having pity for people who are lost in their sins, that we could reach out and invite, at least do that, invite people to church. That's about the easiest thing to possibly do. To reach out to them. And then there is also, now we just talked about spiritual, there is eternal death, and that's separation of a man from God's presence forever. And I really don't understand that as much as I should probably. And I believe that's common to man. We don't get it. All that God does for the wicked, all that God does for those who don't know him, that will never know him, and yet his blessings are upon them. The sun still rises. Everything is on this planet is designed to bless them. And when all of God's presence is taken away from them, what a horrible, a complete separation from God, who is light. I can't even imagine it. But that is eternal death. And then look at verse 2. The spiritually dead are disobedient. Notice what it says. I'll start in 1. For you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you, past tense, used to live, when you followed the ways of this world, in the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You think Paul kind of got that right? That's exactly the way we lived. It's exactly. Our former life was influenced and guided by the ways of this world. It's interesting there, encircle that word in your Bible, to live. It means to meander in the original language. No purpose, without going anywhere. You're just kind of just, you know, don't know what you're doing, and you're meandering. That's how you used to live. When you followed the ways of this world, that word there used to, it's the word to describe a weather vane. That when the wind blows from the east, what does the weather vane do? It follows the wind, doesn't it? And then when it starts going to the south, it goes south. When it starts going to the west, it goes west, north. And he's saying that's what that means when you followed the ways of this world. We were like weather vanes. Satan was behind those winds that drove us. The demons of hell trying to steal, kill, and destroy us. But God was there. He had known us and chosen us before the beginning of time. And then it's going to be amazing to find out in heaven, and I believe we will find this out, how many times God protected us. How many times maybe Satan went to God to try to destroy us, and he said, no. No, I'll let you touch in a certain manner. I'll let you go as far as that, but no further than that point in your life, like Job. And I believe that is absolutely the truth. Wow, man, our former life was influenced and guided by the ways of the world. We lived in a meandering way, being tossed to and fro by the winds of this evil age. And then Paul states that this was the manner of all of our lives in the past. All of us, verse 3. Excuse me. All of us also lived among them at one time. Gratifying, here's what we used to do. Gratifying those cravings. Oh, man, does that nail me. Gratifying those cravings. Oh, man, I want to get high so bad. Man, I need some sex. I don't care where it comes from. I'll pay for it. I'll do anything. Man, I really want that. I want that, you know, shiny object, whatever it is. I'll steal it. I'll get it some way. Those cravings, that's what we did. That's the trap. That's the activity of the walking dead. We were zombies. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its, the sinful nature is what is it, its desires and its thoughts. Your sinful nature was full of desires, evil desires. Because it's driven by the winds of this world and Satan. The zombie life is dominated by fleshly desires and thoughts. That's why God says to us, guys, see, here's the thing. If you know Christ, you've been born again. But you know what? You've been born again. You're never going to die. In a spiritual sense, you're never going to die, right? We will go to be with the Lord forever. We are seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. We are there, man. That's it. That's our position. But right now, we still have a ball and chain. We're dragging a ball and chain because God did not remove the old man, the one that was like this, the one that followed all the weather vanes, the ones that was tossed to and fro by all the winds, the one that was drawn by cravings and all of that kind of stuff. That is still part of our life. And that's why we have to live by the power that God gives us. That's why the Holy Spirit is in us and he's sealed us. And he's filled us with his power. So we don't have to live that way anymore. Man, I wish one of the things about getting older in the Lord and stuff and older in life is you end up starting, and I don't mean this in any prideful way, I'm just telling you the way it is, but you usually end up, most of us starting ending up getting a lot of victory over the flesh. Part of it is you're just too old to do the old dastardly deeds, you know, and you know, a lot of it is that way. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when people get old, they get nice, don't they? And they may have been the worst kind of people. And, perhaps if they're not born again, there still are those kind of people inside, but they're just too old to, you know, to act it all out and all that stuff. But I'm just talking about as a believer, God, you know, you should get better every day, right? That's the theory here, right? That if we are staying in fellowship and we're praying and we're in the Word of God and we're, you know, just that God is going to grow you up. And as you get older in the Lord, you know, you have some victories there that you can really start to really be freed from as a concern. But you know what? I've told people this and it always shocks them. I am one decision away from any sin. One bad decision, and you could find me cheating on my wife. One bad decision, and you could find me killing somebody. One bad decision, and you could see me stealing. Because that's what I still have in me is that old man on a ball and chain. And if I don't fight the good fight, if I don't remain in the power of Jesus Christ and walking in victory and being in the Word and being in fellowship with you guys and praying and being prayed for, I don't, you know, there's not much victory for me. And that is the truth, guys. It's still there. And all it is, just make a bad decision, man. Just make that bad decision. You're down that road, and there's no way. You know, you're going to bring everything down on you. Now, the beautiful thing is, God is, we talked about this, God is a God of second chances, isn't he? David declares, I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, in Psalm 51. And for this reason, Jesus said to Nicodemus, man, he came to Jesus at night, and he says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miracles and the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. And in reply, Jesus just got to the cut right to the heart. I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Oh, but I'm really religious. Oh, I go to this church. Oh, I've been going ever since. And my parents are all, you know, really religious and all this stuff. Is that what he's saying? That doesn't mean anything. He'll say, away from me, evildoer, I never knew you on judgment day, if that's all it is. But he said, you must be born again. And in reply, you know, that was it. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus said, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised. You should know, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And surely that was what happened with Nicodemus. Before he died, he was born again. And so we need that new nature that is conceived of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we're doomed. Look at verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You know, the Jews used to believe that the Gentiles, the only purpose for the Gentiles was that we would stoke the fires of hell. We're good burning tinder, you know, in the fires of hell. I mean, they really hated the Gentiles. Instead of being a light to them, they hated them. But here Paul says, you know, all of us, no matter what we are, Jew or Gentile, by nature, we're objects of wrath. That's what we are by nature. Children of wrath, destined for the wrath of God. But look, here's God's work for us. He just told us the bad news, didn't he? And then look, he loved us, verse 4. But because, I love this, it's basically that phrase, but God. You know, you could have rearranged this verse to say it that way. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, oh, I love that. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, God is good. God caused his goodness to pass before Moses, and he proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and in truth. Psalm 85, David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call upon you. Psalm 103, oh, the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love. And he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us, as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. That's what we do. That's not what God does. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Do you fear him? Ask yourself that. Do you fear him? If you fear him, there should be a result happening, something different happening in your life from when you did not have the Lord. Remember Jonah. We just finished that. He was reluctant to go to Nineveh, for he knew that God was gracious and merciful and slow to anger and full of great kindness. And so here the apostle declares that he is rich in mercy. then that first manifestation of mercy towards us is that Paul mentions is his great love for us. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, Paul is praying for them that they might have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep, how wide, how long, how high and how deep. What does that look like? Is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If we only knew, if we could only comprehend how much God loves us. Because we're so hung up with, well, we love the, you know, because they're cute or they're a nice personality. They do nice things. That's not why God loves you. He loves you. Not because you have any intrinsic thing that you can do for him. He loves you because he is love. And he has chosen to love you. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Oh man, God's mercy. He's manifested that love towards me in sending his son. Remember what it says, John 3:16. What is the first part? So for God so loved. He's the initiator. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, one and only son. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, check this out. He made us alive, guys. He quickened us. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Man, I was a brand new Christian when I led my daughters to the Lord, and then Julie came along about a year later. But before even Julie, this old musician, this guy, well, back then he was younger, but crazy musician like me that I had been a roommate with for years. He wanted to become a Hare Krishna. He told me he was going to do that. And I said, wait a second, let's take a walk around the block. And we got around the block. And by the time we got back to my house, he had given his life to the Lord, not because of, it's just God loving on him, God saving him. God choosing that moment for him to tell me that I would be inspired to give him the gospel. And it was the power of that glorious gospel that saved him. And you know what? He was a guy who's kind of nutty, kind of weird, he had a lot of problems in his life, but he never let go of Christ. A lot of problems. He was homeless. All kinds of stuff happened to him. And, you know, about 2 years ago, he called me up and he says, Mike, I want you to know, I'm in the hospital now. I've got, you know, he was sick with cancer, dying. And he says, I want you to know I'm a real Christian now. I want you to know that I'm really walking with the Lord. And I want to thank you, you know, for leading me in the Lord. And next thing I find out, he's dead. He's dead. But God held on to him for all that time. He wasn't a model Christian. He wasn't a model citizen. But God loved him. It was a beautiful thing. Verse 6, he says, and God raised us up with Christ. Do you understand that? It's already happened. It's already, again, remember, past tense. He already raised us. It doesn't say, and God will raise us. It says God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Can you fathom that? Other than that's what God says. I mean, I can Okay, we're up in the heavens. I can kind of picture that in my mind, I guess. But the reality of that is just mind-blowing. Why, Lord, why would you do that for us? I'm just glad you saved me from my sins. I'm just glad I get to go to heaven and be with you. Why would you do that? Oh man, he has positioned us. He's exalted us, verse 6. He's raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenlies. And that's the last part of our salvation. Do you understand? You know, he's chosen us. He's made us born again. All these things he's done for us. And one day, whether it's the rapture that happens or whether we die physically and our spirit goes to be the Lord and we receive a new exalted eternal body, and we are exalted. A body that is never susceptible again to evil or temptation. Because guess what? The ball and chain's gone. It's gone forever. He's back on earth. We get to go with him. Just our born again spirit goes to be with him. So I can't wait for that day. That has become more important over time in my life, that aspect of my salvation, to be in that position of being exalted in Christ Jesus, to have a new body that doesn't want to sin anymore, that I don't have to fight all the time. And I can't wait. Well, he exalted us, verse 6, and then he keeps us, verse 7. Amazing as that sounds, in order that the coming ages. See, God knows about all the coming ages to come. All the ages and ages and ages through the millions and millions of years. And who knows? All throughout eternity. He's saying, you see, I'm doing this for you. I'm exalting you. I'm saving you. I've made you born again. I'm raising you up to be with me, and you're seated in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Why? In order that the coming ages in the future, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's the reason. He will be glorified through us. We will be giving our testimony, I believe, forever and ever. But I don't know. I think that we will just be a model of God's goodness and his grace. Even though the dark background was there in our lives, even though we were like weather vanes being pummeled around by the winds of evil in this world, we were weak. We were controlled by Satan. Oh man, he has taken that back. Black background, and one day he will take it and it will no longer be there, and we will be with him completely glorifying Jesus Christ. It's for his glory and what he did. Remember back at the beginning of this section in chapter 1, Paul's blessing God for all the spiritual blessings that have been given us in Christ Jesus. Well, here, through Christ Jesus, it's through Christ Jesus that God is going to, throughout eternity, be revealing to us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. Can you imagine? He says, man, I got a plan in store for you. I'm going to blow you away with all of the kindness and the goodness that I have to bless you in the future from all the ages to come. The Bible begins with those words, in the beginning, God. Well, how far that goes back is beyond our limited capabilities to be able to comprehend. It's back to eternal past. The Hebrew word for everlasting is literally the vanishing point. That's what that means. That can go backward or that can go forward. And John takes it backwards in John 1:1. In the beginning was God, was Jesus, or the Word, rather. But Paul here takes it forward to the ages to come. And the Greek word for ages is ages through ages. That's ours. What's going to happen throughout these ages to come? God's going to be revealing to us the exceeding riches of his kindness and his grace towards us through Christ Jesus. He's just going to be blowing us out, blowing us away in the very best way. And then we're going to stop right at verse 8 because it's such a great passage. Let's stop right here. But Lord, we just thank you and give you praise today. Would you just raise your hands to the Lord? We give you praise today, Lord. We glorify you. We exalt you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy shown to us, your grace abundant. Oh, Lord, and to come all the exceeding riches that are ours because we are in Christ Jesus. And we give you praise because we could never earn it, but you gave it to us anyway, Lord. We give you praise and glorify you even now. And we thank you that we will never be separated from you. Even though we were once dead in our sins, we have become alive to Christ Jesus. May you help us to glorify you in every way in our lives. Lord, help us to live for you like never before. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys.